Well, welcome back to our study of Genesis. We're going to jump right in this evening with chapter 37. And you're going to find out that this chapter tells about Jacob's favoritism, Joseph's dream, and his brother's hatred, and how Joseph was sold into slavery here. So let's start with verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan.
So Jacob lives in Canaan, where Isaac lived, where Abraham lived, right? Where God gave them, and said, wherever you walk. And so they're occupying the territory, aren't they?
Yeah. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report.
You'll find that some of the history of Jacob's life is actually recorded in this chapter. And you find the age of Joseph. He was 17 years old at the time that his father sent him to check on his brothers who were tending flocks. And they were actually the sons of the two concubines, Bilhah and Zilpah. And Joseph comes back, and evidently they're not doing everything right, so he gives his daddy a bad report. So he's not the most popular guy with his brothers.
He tattletales. That's a problem. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him.
Now, there's some things I want to point out here. First off, Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. All right? And then, because he was the son of Rachel, whom Jacob loved, that's who he favored. He favored Joseph because he was her son. And he wasn't evidently bashful about that, because he was obvious. He made him, and I want you to pull this up, Michaela, if you would, in that second verse. How many of you have ever heard about Joseph's coat of many colors?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Well, how many of you know that that's not what the Hebrew says? It doesn't say anything about color. Actually, what it says is he made him a long-sleeved garment, a flowing garment, a tunic, which is a full garment. It doesn't say anything about a colorful garment. It just says it was a wide garment, which is basically what a tunic is. This is just one of the ways that people get indoctrinated into error by not actually going in and checking things out. So it's handed down from one generation to another generation. How many of you have ever seen pictures of a multicolored garment?
Mm-hmm.
And see, that's coming out of a man's imagination. It's certainly not coming out of the Word, the Hebrew Word. Do you see that? You see the definition of it? Okay. So I just want to point that out. That's why we put so much emphasis on study. Just don't just look at things superficially, because you can be deceived. And just because a person translated it doesn't mean it's translated accurate. You'll find that much of what you read is the work of people who were not even born again. As a matter of fact, the Greek text that all your modern translations use, Westcott Hort, which is Nestle Allen, picked up on it, okay? But Westcott didn't even believe in the virgin birth of Jesus and was actually involved in occult practices. That's why you can't depend on scholars. You can't depend on educators. They're not born again. I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit inspired men to write. And if you want to know what the Holy Spirit inspired, you need to get the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to learn. You can't rely on someone telling you, or you can't rely on just things that's handed down from denomination, tradition, or whatever. But what does the Bible say? When I say the Bible, I'm talking about in its original language. Okay? And so, what difference does it make? The bottom line is the principles there. Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph. But why embellish it? That's why I have a problem with Bible stories. And I've confronted in the past Sunday school teachers. I said, do not teach Bible stories. Teach the truth of the Bible. If you want to teach about David and Goliath, then open up 1 Samuel and teach it out of the Bible. You want to talk about Joseph? Get it out of the Bible. Noah? Get it out of the Bible. And it's amazing how many erroneous things I was taught growing up in church that when I finally got the revelation of things, I thought, is everything they teaching me wrong? Obviously not, but much of what they taught was wrong. And I'll guarantee you, if you take a survey today, that most people would tell you Joseph had a coat of many colors. It's not there. The translator put it there. Search the scriptures.
Amen. In verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more.
Now here's another thing. When you show favoritism, it creates problems.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, even though Jacob was favoring Joseph, it caused hatred toward him. His brothers did not like it. They resented him being daddy's boy, you understand? Then he has a dream.
Mm-hmm. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf.
So when Joseph has his dream, he tells his brothers they hate him even more.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they interpreted the dream, which is interesting. You understand? He dreams that they're out in the field and they get their bundles of sheaves and their sheaves bow down to his. They said, you think you're going to rule over us?
Mm-hmm.
They're the ones that interpreted, but they had the right interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
Which is interesting, isn't it? Well, what happens? They hate him even more.
Mm-hmm.
You may be daddy's favorite boy, you're not ruling over us. Well, they were wrong.
And in verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me.
So it's not just enough to have one dream and tell it and get resented for it. You think you'd learn something from that. And so he has the second dream, and it makes him even more irritated with him. Now his father gets him. You think your mother and I are going to bow down to you? And your brothers? It said, Jacob thought about it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I say something in this. Don't tell everything, you know.
Mm.
What did it profit Joseph to reveal his dreams? In other words, God speaks things to you, then let it play out. You understand? I've had God to speak things to me that I wouldn't tell a living soul. Then nobody can manipulate. But I saw what he said come to pass. You with me? So all that's going on here is resentment is being built. Although they're true dreams.
Mm-hmm.
They're true messages. You understand? God is putting a vision in Joseph's heart. And so he's seeing himself in a position of authority. If you go rule, you have to be in a position of authority, right?
Yes, right.
So he sees himself in a position of authority. I think you'll find that he held on to that and it kept him on track. And they saw that vision actually fulfilled. Hold on to whatever God puts in you. Just know God put it in you.
And in verse 11, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same.
Jealousy is a bad thing. And so you have to be cautious who you tell things to. People will become jealous of you. I could say a lot to that, but I've experienced a lot of this in ministry. You just do what God has put in you and people become jealous of that. And you can get called, the favorite and all this other type stuff. And so you have to be cautious of what you say to people. How do you conduct yourself around people? You definitely don't want to get a Holy Spirit or I'm a better person than you are or something of this nature. And here's the thing that concerns me in, I guess it's gone on in the lifetime of humanity, I don't know. But how people are so prideful. They want you to think they're important. Well, everybody's important. If it hadn't been, God wouldn't have made you. So every one of us has a purpose here on earth. But you'd be surprised how much we have to deal with that because pride would get in the way. And there's a proverb that says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty, which is an arrogant spirit goes before a fall. I've seen this in ministry. People will count down on the wrong thing. And they'll talk about, well, this minister failed because of this. When in reality, the fall was a result of the pride and the arrogance and the failure to repent.
Mm-hmm.
You with me? And so you have to guard against that. People will become jealous of you anyway. Don't throw gas on the fire, so to speak. Well, he likes me better than he likes you. No, that'll create a problem. Or you start verbally talking about who's the most important. James and John, one on the right hand, one mm-hmm. on the left.
Yeah.
What happened to the other disciples? They got upset with them.
Mm-hmm.
See, that could have been avoided had they not vocalized that thing. You with me? God puts vision in you. Hold on to the vision, but don't get reckless with it. It can create problems for you.
Verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with your brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out to the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem.
Sometimes I wonder about the wisdom of this. When you know the brothers are jealous, why is the father sending you out to people that don't like you? But he sends them out. He goes from Hebron to Shechem, or that's where his father's sending him, to check on the brothers to see how everything's going. Now remember, he's checked on them prior to this, and he's come back, and he's given a bad report to the father. You think the father said anything about that? You think he confronted the guys? Okay, you see where I'm coming from? Mm-hmm. And now, here Jacob's sending Joseph out to check on these guys again.
And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou?
Now, here's another interesting thing. Here Joseph goes, he's just going to Shechem looking for his brothers, and he doesn't really know where to look, and he's wandering around. He's not seeing them, and some guy sees him out in the field and asks him, you know, what he's looking for.
It's interesting. And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan.
So this guy happened to overhear a conversation, you know, for whatever reason, they leave Shechem to go to Dothan to graze their flock. So Joseph goes on to Dothan.
And in verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said to one another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams.
So when Joseph's brothers see him coming, they start talking about killing him. We're not talking about just being upset or disgusted. We're talking about hatred enough to murder somebody. And they would have killed him had one of the brothers not gone along with it. And so they talk about killing him. Now, I want to give you my translation of this, okay? Here's what they're saying to one another. The master in the dream is coming. What are they referring to? You're bowing down to me. And so they're saying the one who says he was our master in the dream is coming. You get the picture with mm-hmm. that? And so it says, they say, let's kill him. Throw him in a pit. And we'll just tell Daddy that some wild animal attacked him and ate him. And then we'll see if his dream comes to pass. In other words, we're going to nip this in the bud. We're going to make sure he doesn't rule over us. You see the heart? You hear the heart of them? Okay.
Now, remember, two of these brothers, Simeon and Levi, had just killed every male in Shechem.
They've already shown that they could get the job done, you understand.
These boys don't play around. So, anyway. All right, verse 21. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again."
Now you remember who Reuben is. He's the oldest son of Jacob, the son of Leah, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so the older one says, "No, we're not going to kill him. We'll throw him over here in the pit." And the reason he said that, because he intended to go rescue him from the pit and mm-hmm. send him back home to his daddy. Now, this is an interesting thing because, you know, Reuben is not in the great grace with his daddy.
Mm-hmm.
But the bottom line is, he has a respect for his daddy because he knows his daddy's life is bound up, so to speak, in Joseph. So it's not, I'm not going to do this to Joseph, I'm not going to do this to daddy. You understand? There's more to it. Okay.
Verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it.
And so when Joseph comes to where his brothers are, they grab him, take that tunic that his daddy, the garment that his daddy made for him, they strip that off of him, and then they take him, throw him in this pit, a cistern or well or whatever, no water in it, dry. And they keeping him there. They're doing what Reuben says, and I guess they'll figure out what they're going to do with him later on.
Verse 25. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt.
So, you know, they have Joseph there, and then they see this caravan coming, Ishmaelites. And so they have this brilliant idea. This caravan's coming from Gilead. And they're on their way to Egypt. What are they? They're merchantmen. They're traders. They're in this thing for money. So, hey, we'll make some money off of this boy. See how they're thinking? And so it's Judah who makes this decision.
Mm-hmm. And Judah said unto his brethren, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brethren were content.
So Judah says, you know, it's not going to do us any good to kill him. We're not going to make any money off of him that way. Let's sell him. I mean, might as well get something out of this deal. We'll get rid of him, plus we'll get some money too. So they sell him.
Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt.
So you see somewhat of a type of Christ here in that he's sold by his brother, Judas being the brother, the disciple, the apostle of Jesus, with Joseph is 20 pieces of silver. And so they make some profit off of him here. Reuben comes back to get him out of the pit, and he's gone. And Reuben tells his class, "What in the world? Mm-hmm. What am I going to tell daddy?"
Mm-hmm.
And so he confronts his brothers. You know, this is really upset Reuben's plan, okay?
And in verse 30, when he returned to his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go?
He's the oldest. He feels the responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
You did what? Now, how am I going to face Daddy? You know, what am I going to do? You know, when Joseph doesn't return to him, I'm the one's going to have to give him the news.
And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood.
You know, one sin leads to another. You can't. Now they've got a lie. They're not about to go home and say, "Oh, they didn't like Joseph. We sold him." No, they're going to deceive Daddy now. So they kill a goat, mm-hmm. They take the garment that Jacob had made for Joseph, dip it in blood, and they have this plan to where they can say a wild animal killed him or something of that nature.
Mm-hmm. And they sent the coat of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces."
So they take the garment, bloodstained, obviously. They present it to Jacob. They said, is this the garment that you made for Joseph? And he recognized that yes, it is. Now, I don't know if they put thoughts into his head or if he thought this on his own, some ferocious wild animal has killed him. Now here again, I've thought about that a lot. And I thought if it was a ferocious wild animal, would the garment not be torn up? So there's a lot of things to think about.
Mm-hmm. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days.
So Jacob tears his garment and wraps sackcloth around his waist and mourns for Joseph many days. We don't know how many, it just says many days.
And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. For he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him.
So he refuses the comfort that his family is trying to give him. He said, "I'll go to my grave mourning for Joseph." Life wrapped up in him. You understand?
And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard.
So now we see from Ishmaelites to Midianites who actually take Joseph to Egypt and sell him. Now there's different schools of thought on this, and people will come up with their own ideas and opinions and all this type thing. Like said, Midianites are traveling with Ishmaelites or whatever. Midian was the son of Abraham and Keturah. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Then Abraham, I mean, prior he had sent Ishmael away.
Mm-hmm.
But he also gave gifts to Keturah's son and sent them away because the blessing was not to be handed down through them. The blessing was from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so Abraham is sending them away and keeping this. Isaac's going to receive this inheritance. Then Isaac, obviously, even though there was some deception involved, pass the blessing on to Jacob. Now, Ishmaelites, Midianites were probably cohabiting in the same region, you understand? And so they may have been intermarried and all this, I don't know. But they were known for being nomadic. And so one place you're getting, they're named Ishmaelites, another one they're named Midianites. I don't know, the Ishmaelites may have been prominent, more prominent than the Midianites. I don't know. Okay? So here's what we do know. They were merchants out to make money. They sold Joseph into slavery. That's what we do know. Mm-hmm. And they sold him to the head guard of Pharaoh, who was Potiphar.
And in chapter 38, this reveals some less than desirable events in the life of Judah. Yet the mercy of God abounds, and the Messiah comes through the lineage of Judah through Perez, the son of Judah, and Tamar, Judah's daughter-in-law. So we're going to switch gears here. Verse 1. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira.
Now it appears, if I understand this correctly, that Judah is moving out on his own. You understand, they were all keeping the flocks and all that. Now Judah is moving out to be independent, is how it appears. And he goes with a friend of his who's an Adullamite and whose name was Hira. Okay?
And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Shelah. And he was at Jabez, where she bare him.
So Judah goes to this place, and he sees this Canaanite woman that he likes, and he ends up marrying her. And they have sexual relations. She becomes pregnant, gives birth to a son, and they named that son Ur, which means watchful. She becomes pregnant a second time, gives birth to a son, whom they named Onan, which means strong. She became pregnant again and gave birth to a son, whom they named Shelah, which means prayer. And Judah was living at Kizib when Shelah was born.
And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him.
Now, we don't know what descent the wife was, but in a way, Judah takes a wife for Ur. His name's Tamar. It says Ur was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord killed him. I don't know what Ur did. I don't know what we mean by evil. And we're not going to speculate on that. All we know is because of his evil lifestyle or whatever, it cost him his life.
And Judah said unto Onan, go in unto your brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to your brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also.
Remember, this is before the law. Mm-hmm. Moses is not born. Okay? And so it's a custom of the land. If this is what they did in their culture. If the wife of the a man died childless, then that man's brother went into the wife, and the child is born, the son is born, takes on the name of that dead brother. So that name is kept alive. Well, Onan knew that he wouldn't be heir, so this boy wouldn't be his heir. So when he had sexual relations with Tamar, he let his discharge fall to the ground so that she would not become pregnant by him. And what he did was evil in the sight of the Lord, and it says the Lord killed him.
Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow at your father's house until Shelah my son is grown." For he said, "Lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did." And Tamar went and dwelled in her father's house.
So Judah deceives Tamar. He tells his daughter-in-law, "All right, you remain a widow, and you live with your father until my youngest son, Shelah, is grown. He's old enough to marry." But he did not want Shelah to die like his brothers had died. And so Tamar did what Judah asked her to do. She went back home, lived with her father, but Judah was not honorable with her.
Mm-mm. And in the process of time, the daughter of Shelah, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went unto his sheep shearers to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite.
And so over a period of time, Judah's wife dies. And after this mourning process, he goes to shear his sheep at Timnath. And here again, his friend Hiram the Adullamite is with him. Okay?
And it was told...
And we better stop right there because our time's up.
Okay.
Take the break and we'll pick back up. Okay.
Yes, sir.